In 2 Peter, we've come to verse 15. And Peter's just spoken of his own death. And what he's going to do now is tell the believers that he's writing to, which includes us, how he was going to look out for their welfare after he was gone. And that's very important. If we have people that are dependent on us, we have to think about not only their immediate needs, but their needs even after we leave this world. Because they have to carry on, and we should try to provide so they can. Well, Peter is an apostle. He could say, silver and gold have I none. He wasn't going to set him up financially, but such as I have, give I thee. And as an apostle, of course, he had the Word of God. You know, and that is a goodly heritage, for sure. Better than silver and gold. And that's exactly what David said. You know, thy word is unto me better than thousands of silver and gold. And I hope that's your value system as well. What a treasure we have in the Scriptures. And that's exactly the treasure that Peter says he's going to leave them. So how does he say it? Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. All right, I will endeavor. So this is a purpose or a determination, and it's of something he intended to do in the future. Not the far off future, but the immediate future. He didn't think he had a little far off future. He said he must shortly put off his tabernacle or die. And so he's not saying I'm going to do this way down the road, but he's even in the process of doing it as he writes. Another way to read that is, but I will be diligent also at every time. But I will be diligent also at every time. And again, what do we have here? Is Peter saying I'm getting old and my time is short, so I want to take it easy and rest? No, just the opposite. Now, the word here, endeavor, it means to be earnest or to make haste, to be zealous. Or as it's translated here, to endeavor. Or it can mean to study, or even to give diligence. Give diligence, which is the idea of hard work. That's what diligence is. Let's look at a couple places. Ephesians 4, verse 3. What's one thing we should be diligent in the church to try to see in the church? Unity and peace. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That ought to be our study and labor. To have unity and peace in the church. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica shortly after he had founded a church there because of persecution. And he very desperately wanted to get back to them to be able to carry on with his ministry there and serve them further and get them more established in their faith because he'd been so prematurely driven away. So he says in verse 17 about how he was trying every way he could to do that. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. And is our heart still with you, even though we can't be there physically? But he's saying, I am making every effort to come. Endeavoring, he says, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. As he was putting forth all possible effort to be able to get back and be with them, because that was his wholehearted desire. He longed for them, and he was pained to be separated from them, and he certainly wanted to be able to carry on his work with them. One more, 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. How do you study the scripture? Lazily, or do you work hard at it? Well, Paul told Timothy, study. That's the word, you know, make haste or give diligence. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I mean, there's a high and holy goal. That should be given our greatest efforts. You ever notice when someone wants to learn something in order to be able to do something, in order maybe to gain something, and how they'll study it and, you know, pore over it and spend all their time on it until they get it and can do it and understand it thoroughly and are able to be skilled at it? Well, what about God's Word? We should do that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if I study diligently, what's it say? I can attain to God's approval. I can do God's work in a way that I won't be ashamed. And I'll be able to understand the Bible aright, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I don't understand the doctrine of the Bible, I can't do the work that God wants me to do, and then I can't be approved by Him. And it all comes by studying. I just feel so inadequate. I don't think I can do what I can't talk to people. I can't share my faith with them. I don't feel qualified, or I don't know if it'll come out right, or if I'll make a mistake. Well, that's being ashamed. Study so that won't be an issue. And you'll be able to do what God calls you to do. Well, here's Peter, again, an elderly Christian. Death was close at hand. He served long and hard. And he's saying, I'm going to endeavor. And the interesting thing is, this is the same thing that Peter had just required of the brethren. This diligence, remember verses 5 and 10? Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. In other words, if you're going to grow in your Christian life, it's going to take diligence. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, if you want to have assurance of salvation and be kept from falling, it takes diligence. Well, now he's practicing himself what he preached to them and required of them. He's saying, I will be diligent too. And that's how it should be. He shouldn't say, now you be diligent, not that way I can take it easy. We all have our work to do for Christ. And Peter's saying, you need to do yours, and I as well will do mine. And to me, it's a very inspiring picture to see this aged and feeble warrior for Christ and laborer, for Christ, serving his Lord faithfully to the very end. Now, he's not going to peter out, if you don't mind me using his name that way. He's going to work out. And what do they say? It's better to run down than to rust out. And it's really true. Right, what was he trying to accomplish by his diligence? I will endeavor that you may be able. Peter's an enabler. And this is the most important thing to keep in mind about church. It's not a spectator sport to see if the preacher is able to preach and do his work. The preacher's work is to preach and do his work to make the congregation able. You know, not just able to criticize in the sense of how's he doing or how's he not doing, but how can I do what I'm supposed to do and how am I doing? That's really the idea. Isn't that what Ephesians said? You probably should go there. Ephesians 4. Verse 11 says that Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for their own perfecting and work and edifying. No, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the people in the pew, the congregation, the believers in general. They teach the word so that the saints are matured and equipped for the work of the ministry. In other words, each believer has his work of ministry given him by Christ that he is to be engaged in and accomplishing. And it's the work of the pastors and teachers to bring them to that place. And then it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, as the saints are perfected, and as they do the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. In other words, if I teach, and you're not perfected and working and edified, no, if you're not perfected and working, the body doesn't grow. That's the order. And that's why Peter is saying here, I'm going to do diligence so you can be able. And he was an enabler. The word able here may be translated that you may have it. Or for you to have it. And the idea by that is to have it in your power or to be able for something. It's the same idea as in Mark 14:8. Mark 14:8. It's talking about the woman that anointed Christ before his death. In anticipation of his burial, what did Jesus say? She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now they kind of discouraged her from doing it and criticized her for it. He said she did what she could. Same word. We need to do what we can. And Peter was making sure they had what they needed to be able to do that. So Peter was writing this epistle to enable them or to give them what they needed for what God would have them to do. And what he's saying is that this book, 2 Peter, is something that Peter wanted them to have available to them or to have in their possession. And to have for their use, when? After my decease. In other words, by having this book, you'll be able to do what you need to do after I'm dead. That's his purpose of being diligent. Now, this word decease is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word exodus. And that's the word from which we get our word, Exodus. And the word itself means a way out or a going out. You ever look for a way out? That's an Exodus. I'm going to be going out. I'm going to be exodusing, not exiting, exodusing. It speaks of a departure or a decease. Now, we know this word in a literal sense because it's the name of the second book of the Old Testament. And what's the second book of the Old Testament talk about? Pardon? A departing. Yeah. It was a literal departure. It was a going out of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. They went out. They departed. That was their Exodus. Hebrews 11:22 puts it in that very term. One evidence of Joseph's faith was that he knew God was going to take them out of Egypt again, as he promised his grandfather Abraham, great-grandfather. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, the exodus of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. In other words, don't bury me in Egypt. Bring me up to my father's sepulcher, where Jacob was buried. And they did do that. When they left, they took Joseph in his coffin. He had been embalmed but never buried. So Peter's using the word now to speak of his decease or his death, which is his going out of this world. Death is a going out of this world, leaving the world. And it takes place by the exiting or the going out of the spirit from the body at physical death, which is what James 2:26 says. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How does the body come to be without the spirit? Spirit leaves, and it doesn't just hang around. There's no such thing as people walking up and down the earth as ghosts. They leave this world, never to return. Now, there's another reason this word's interesting. This is the word that Moses and Elijah used at the Mount of Transfiguration when they spoke of Christ's death. That's in Luke 9:31. Luke 9:31. I'll read verse 32, verse 30 also. You remember how Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John? And as he was, it says, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of Christ's exodus that he was going to carry out at Jerusalem, or his death on the cross. That was the subject of their conversation. We'll be looking at that more because Peter's going to talk about it later on in the chapter. But again, this is another evidence that Peter is the author of 2 Peter, the very same word of his own death that Moses and Elijah used of Christ's death when Peter heard them speaking on the Mount of Transfiguration. So again, this shows us that for a Christian, death is a passage out of this life, out of this world, into the life to come or into heaven. And so again, that proves death is not a finality, it's not an end, but it's rather a transition to the afterlife. People aren't asleep when they die or in limbo somewhere. They leave this world, and if they are believers, they go to glory. Remember what Joshua said? I go the way of all the earth. In other words, everyone in this earth isn't going to stay in this earth. They're going to leave this earth, and that's their exodus. They're passing on. Then it says, the dust shall return to the earth from which it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In other words, goes where God is, Of course, those who aren't believers don't stay where God is. They're placed in hell, which is a temporary condition between death and the judgment day, which, of course, the permanent condition for them is the lake of fire. So, what's Peter's concern here? I'm going to endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter was concerned for the welfare of his beloved flock after he had left them. That's very important, you know. Nobody's here forever. Preachers aren't always in their pulpits, some longer, some shorter. What happens to the people when they're gone? Well, of course, the prayer and hope is God raised up other workers to take their place and to carry on. But Peter, of course, as an apostle and having special gifts and inspiration, was looking beyond just a human replacement. He was looking at permanent, inspired record for their use throughout this church age, which, of course, is the Scriptures, which 2 Peter is part of that, part of God's Word, the Bible. And that was what he was thinking about here. And we'll see him say it later on. But what he's doing is he's making provision for their having his teachings even when he could not personally deliver them by his voice, as he had been up to this time in the habit of doing for them. In other words, I won't always be there to tell you these things. When death stills my tongue, you'll have this living word on permanent record that will continue to speak to you. And that's the Scripture. And that's what we're going to look at next time, how he left them the Scriptures. But I just think it's a wonderful thing and a wonderful provision of God to give us his word in written form, put it on permanent record so we have it to turn to, and we're not dependent on hearsay or tradition and things of that nature. What a glorious gift, what a treasure, what a blessing of God to have the Bible in a permanent written record, in the form of a written account that we could open and turn to so freely, and have it there right before us, unchanged, always the same, and that we can turn to at any time. It's a great blessing. I hope we don't despise that and neglect that. What if we didn't have it? Where would we be? And Peter was being diligent, and his diligence certainly paid off, right? The Bible says that in all labor there is profit. And every time we read 2 Peter, and we get something of value from that, we are reaping the profit of Peter's labors 2,000 years later. There was some godly foresight and godly care and consideration and godly provision that we still benefit from today. And that's why we can have a study like this. I never heard Peter. Did you? If I had to depend on that, and if we didn't have it written down, I'd be having a hard time. But we have it. So he was not only purposing, but he carried out his purpose. He accomplished it. Sometimes we really think, I'd like to help someone and do something for someone, make sure someone's taken care of, or I can meet a need for someone. And you know what? If we don't do it, they're no better off. Peter did it. He said, I will. That was his purpose. He said, I will endeavor. That was his putting his purpose into action, so they may be able to have these things, and we have them because he carried out what he said he would do. And thank God he did, because we know that was God's work in and through Peter. And so the only reason you're having a study in 2 Peter tonight was Peter was diligent, and God used him to write these things down for us. And God has preserved them all through these centuries. and we have them today. What's that song say? Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Praise the Lord for that. We'll stop there, and we'll pick it up next time.